Maranatha, and welcome everybody to the Sabbath School Study Hour. And we want to welcome you to the beginning of this new study lesson on the book of Exodus. My name is Carlos Munoz. I am the AFCO director and associate speaker for Amazing Facts. And so I'm going to be sharing with you this wonderful opening. But before we do so, we want to remind you of a free gift we always have for you to start every lesson. And this one is titled Compromise, Conformity, and Courage. You can receive this free gift by calling 1-866-788-3966 or 866-STUDYMORE and ask for offer number 774. You can also, if you are in the United States, text SH019 to the number 40544. And if you're outside of the United States and Canada, you can go to study.aftv.org/SH019. We hope that you take advantage of this so that you can be blessed as many others have. That said, we are jumping into, as I mentioned, the study on the book of Exodus. And the title for this first lesson is Oppression, the Background, and the Birth of Moses. So before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the privilege and the honor to be here today, and for the honor to have your word and to study it, and to see your blessings, your guidance, and your providence. We ask, Lord, for that blessing which you give to those that come to seek you, and that we can be nourished, that we can go profoundly into the depths of your love for us, and that we can be transformed through that contemplation. We thank you for this blessing, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the memory verse for this first lesson is found in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 and 25 to 25. And it says, the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage or the slavery. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And so as we start this study in the book of Exodus, it's always good when we're going to start a study lesson, especially on a book of the Bible, to get some background, to get to lay some groundwork in regards to what we're going to be studying. And so in the book of Exodus, as in every book of the Bible, we see a picture of salvation, right? And so one of the principles is that, remember, when we're studying the Bible, sometimes we tend to only look at certain books that really point to the gospel, but we really find the gospel in every single book. The gospel is the good news of God and how God is saving humanity. And so in every single book, we find that good news. Every book is the gospel. Sometimes we tend to say the gospel in Mark or Matthew or Luke or John. I like to say the gospel in Genesis, the gospel in Deuteronomy, the gospel in Jeremiah, the gospel in Revelation, because every book is exalting about God's good news and how God is saving us, right? So let me give you an example in regards to this principle. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, the way that the glory of God was contemplated was in the sanctuary, in the Shekinah glory, right? Or if you go back to the Garden of Eden, the glory of God was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Then because of sin, then God builds a sanctuary. God wants to dwell and show his glory in them, but he shows it and reveals it through the Shekinah glory. Then in the New Testament, we see that the disciples, they were living with Christ. They had the glory of God right there. But the question is, where do we now contemplate the glory of God? Where do we see the glory of God today when the sanctuary on earth is not here, at least the physical structure? And of course, Jesus Christ is not literally in person here with us. He is with us through the Holy Spirit. Well, it explains, right, that when we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, that mirror or that glass where we behold or contemplate the glory of the Lord is the Bible. This is where we see the Bible. So every single book, every book from Genesis to Revelation is explaining, revealing, contemplating, manifesting the glory of God. So our job as Christians is to come to the Bible and look and search how we see the glory of God in every book, how we see the glory of God in every story, and then to be able to transmit, to be able to share, to be able to teach that glory, those messages, those stories of salvation, seeing how God is saving humanity. And notice what happens when we both contemplate it And when we both share these stories, it says we are then being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. So the contemplating of the glory of God says it transforms us from glory to glory, right? From image to image. That would be the glory and the image of Christ, the same image, just by who? By the Spirit of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit, as we are reading this book, brings this information and reveals to us the glory of God. That's why the Bible says that the spiritual things are to be discerned spiritually. And the Holy Spirit then takes these principles, puts them into our hearts, into our minds, and our minds are then transformed when we are being contemplated, when we are seeing how good, how amazing, how wonderful God is. That is how transformation happens. So when you come across professed Christians whose lives is continually the same, there is no transformation, there is no change, there is no growth, there is no maturity, it's because we're not being transformed by the glory of God, because we're not contemplating it in His Word. And this is the primary, the main way that God communicates to us His love, His good news, His story. It's not the only way, but it is the primary way: Christ, the Bible, and through any other ways. Now, this is what God wants to do in each and every one of us. Now, what is that glory that we are to contemplate? Well, Christ talks about this too in John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. Again, so because every book of the Bible reveals the glory of God, and the book of Exodus is what we're going to be studying during our time together, this implies that the book of Exodus is going to show us the glory of God, and specifically how? Through the witness and testimony of Jesus Christ. Because he's talking to the Pharisees and he's telling them, listen, you think that because you have the Bible in your hand, you think that because you have the Bible memorized, you think that because you know the Bible, at least the literal word, he says, you think that because of that, you have eternal life, you have salvation. But understand this, that this book does not give you eternal life. It is Christ that gives you eternal life. This book, what is the purpose? Is to take us to Christ. The book cannot save us. The book is the one that shows us the glory of God through Christ, and Christ is the one that gives us salvation, eternal life. Notice Luke chapter 24, verse 27, beginning at where? At Moses. And here's where we get into the books of Moses, right? The first five books of Moses are what Jesus is talking about, beginning at Moses. He's not talking about the New Testament. He's not talking about the book of Galatians. He's not talking about the Gospel of John. He's saying beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, right? He expounded unto them in all the scriptures. New Testament did not exist at that time. So it's talking about the scriptures, the things concerning himself. My brother and my sister, you and I should be able to show in the Old Testament, because the New Testament did not exist when Jesus did this, and he gave this Bible study on the road to Emmaus, we should be able to show people the glory of God through Christ, through every single book in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, because that's what Jesus did. And notice it says, beginning where? At Moses. And that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be studying the book of Exodus, and what are we going to be looking? We're going to be looking for the glory of God. We're going to be looking at the story of salvation. Right? Salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, and salvation from the presence of sin. These three main focuses, these three main aspects of the good news in the gospel are found throughout the Bible, and we're going to see that they are also found in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, I believe, is the book that probably is clearest in regards to God's salvation, in regards to so many of the other books, even though it's in every book. But I think Exodus is really a portrait in a very simple, clear way of God's salvation for us. And so that's what we're going to be studying. And so I'm excited for this first lesson and the lessons that are forthcoming too. So lesson number one, the title is God's People in Egypt, right? And the focus is then on the 12 tribes that are now in Egypt as because of the famine that happened, right? And the story of God's people then going into Egypt when Joseph became the governor of Egypt. And it starts with a list. It starts with the list of the 12 tribes. And it's interesting because in Scripture, sometimes a lot of books start with a list or a genealogy. Let's look at, for example, the book of Matthew. Not a coincidence that Matthew starts with also a list. It talks about the descendants of Adam, right? as it does in Exodus. It starts with a list of the descendants of Jacob, and it gives you the tribes. Now, why does God do this? One of my favorite topics to study are the topics of the genealogies. The genealogies are amazing. Sometimes I remember when I would start first reading the Bible, genealogies were kind of like, oh, why the list, and this person, and that person, and this person begot this person. But really, the genealogies are fascinating. When you find lists of people and lists of names, those are fascinating in that sense. And so we find in the book of Matthew the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And one of the beautiful things about it is that God is showing us that he keeps his promise. It's giving us a historical account which we can follow. And it's also giving us a story. For example, in the genealogy of Jesus, you find Rahab, right? You find Tamar. You find a number of people. You find women, which was interesting because the genealogy would actually be your card of introduction, your resume, let's say, for an example. And still today, I think in some cultures in East, when you're going to marry somebody, you got to show them your resume. Look, this is my family. This is my lineage. And so I love how Jesus in Matthew is presented his genealogy, because he's saying, hey, look at my lineage. There's a prostitute. There's a pagan. I mean, there's an adulteress. And women in that context, it's like, what is God trying to tell us? God is trying to say, and listen, I accept all people. All people are my people. Sinners are my people. Of course, Rahab, an ex-prostitute, right? And all of these women that repented in that sense. And so we're seeing how God is saying, I include all in my family. All are included and inserted in my family. And this is what we're seeing also in the book of Exodus, because it says, very interesting, it talks about the tribes. Now, if you study Scripture, you'll find out that the list of the tribes is found in numerous places in Scripture. But one of the interesting things is that it's almost never in the same order. For example, in Revelation chapter 7, it gives us the 144,000, and it talks to us. It gives us the list also of these 144,000. And the names are written in a certain way, first of all. Second of all, there are some names that are included and not included. I'm not going to get into all the details, but there is a message right there in those names in regards to those principles. And so the same thing that we find in Exodus. There's a story being told. It's a story of God's people that is being presented to the world. And so when we read that list, that's what God is showing us. God is preparing us. Preparing a people. So go with me, please, to Exodus chapter 1. I just want to read the beginning of it. Exodus chapter 1, and notice what it says here. After it goes through the first tribes, it talks about Joseph dying, and then it says in verse number 7, Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, but the children of God were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. The language here is very interesting. This is the language, if you think about it, of Genesis chapter 1. What was the purpose of God when he created the earth? God said, be fruitful and multiply, right? Grow exceedingly. And the land was filled with them. That was the original plan. So we see in the book of Exodus, we see the story of salvation. We see from the very beginning, God had already established the same principles. God's people were being blessed. They were multiplying in that sense. And everything was going, as one would say, fine and dandy. But what happens then? Notice what happens. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So we have now a new king. Notice this. In Genesis, we have the beginning again of the Eden, right? The beginning of the story of humanity. And what happens is that God created Adam and Eve, and they were the governor, the kings of this earth. But what happened? It says that they then gave the kingship over to the enemy. And so a new king. And so notice the story. I'm building some parallels, some prophecies. We're going to be looking at the life of Jesus. We're going to be looking at a number of different aspects just to try to make the story as we go deeper and try to see the glory of God and how God is repeating these same principles throughout Scripture. So we have a new king, right? The old king is dead. And now what happens? Now God's people, it says here, in Genesis chapter 1, it says in Exodus chapter 1, and he said to these people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come and let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and happen in the event of war, and that they also join our enemies and fight against us. And so here we have the story then, my brothers and my sisters, of God's people in Egypt and what happened while they were in Egypt. Of course, they became a nuance. And now the new king wanted to destroy them. He wanted to put an end to them because they were so fruitful and multiplying and abundant. Now, before we're able to get into the details of everything, it's good to have some historical background in regards to what happened. And that's what happens on lesson number one on Monday, the historical background, right? We already know that Joseph becomes the governor. Joseph is a type of Christ. He went from being rejected by his brothers, right? He is the favorite of the father. We also see that he has a special garment, right? Righteousness of Christ. We see that he was also imprisoned. We see that then he went from the prison. He then went straight to the palace through being faithful and his testimony and his witness. So we see all of these types of Christ, and we see how then, as him becoming governor now and controlling all the land, it's a picture of Christ recapturing the earth for God. And we see this in Genesis chapter 41, 41 through 43. It says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land. And the Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. This is also a type of showing what the Father did with Christ in regards to restoring back again, right? Restoring the earth, restoring the land. The land in this type would be the earth, and restoring everything back and giving him the kingship over everything. And this, of course, points to the gospel story, right? If you notice in Exodus, it starts with what? They are in the land, they are fruitful, they multiply. Exactly the same thing that happens in the book of Genesis. But then what happens? Then comes temptation. Then comes the great controversy, the great battle, right? And sadly, humanity fell and gives it over to a new king or a new prince, as Jesus would call the devil in regards to this earth. But the promise then is what happens? That God in the end is going to restore all things back into the presence thanks to the seed, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's what happens in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus ends with what? With God's people going towards back to the promised land. And so we see this scenario in regards to that. But something interesting also happened in the way. We have the story, if we were to insert this, I'm sorry, let me just one more point. We see this in the Bible, right? The beginning is Eden, first two chapters, conflict, battle, struggle, and then what happens? Goes back into Eden, back into the presence of God. This is kind of the structure of the book of Exodus. But then we see that there's a story of Abraham. We have to study the story of Abraham because when we go back to this conflict, God promised humanity something from the very beginning. God gave the gospel. The good news was given from Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. This is the first preaching, at least to humanity, of the gospel, of the everlasting covenant promise that God was going to do to liberate and free humanity. He says, through this woman, through the church, through humanity, was going to come the seed. And the seed was going to have a battle with the serpent. The serpent, the devil, the dragon, was going to give him a mortal wound. But the seed would become victorious, stomp and destroy the devil, and do what? And restore the earth back into the presence of God, into the power of God. And so we see throughout the story of the book of Genesis that then the next major theme after Noah, then you see, is the story of Abraham. And I'm giving you some background because this is going to especially help us when we talk later on about Sinai and what happens at Sinai. This is all connected. And so when God calls Abraham, Abraham comes around, and notice what God tells Abraham. I will establish, Genesis 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants and after you in their generations for a what? For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Now, even though this message is giving directly to Abraham, this is really a messianic promise. This is a messianic prophecy, right? Because what God is really saying is he's establishing his covenant between God the Father and his son Jesus Christ, an everlasting covenant. Everlasting implying that it is eternal. It is before the foundation of the world and it will be forever. That shows that this is really between God. God is the one establishing this covenant, and it is an everlasting covenant. And God is promising that in Christ, he was going to what? He is going to promise that he is going to restore all humanity. My brothers and my sisters, God only makes one covenant promise for humanity, one covenant for humanity, and it's been the same and it has never changed and it will never change. That's why it's called the everlasting covenant. Established from when? From before the foundation of the world. And you're like, really, Carlos? What does that mean? Well, let's look at the book of Desire of Ages. Before the foundation of the earth were laid, the Father and the Son had united in a what? In a covenant to redeem man or to redeem humanity. So notice the covenant, everlasting covenant before the foundation of the world. If you study scripture and you look and analyze everywhere it talks about before the foundation of the worlds, before the earth, it's talking about this establishment between the Father and the Son. And what was the covenant or the promise? That they were going to redeem or rescue humanity. And how are they going to do that? Through the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is involved in this plan of salvation, in this covenant. Notice this other quote from the book Signs of the Times. The salvation of the human race has ever been the object of the councils of heaven. The covenant of mercy was made before the foundation of the world. Notice it's called the covenant of mercy. It has existed from all eternity, and that's why it is also called the everlasting covenant. And notice this. So surely as there never was a time when God was not, so surely there never was a moment when it was not the delight, the joy of the eternal mind of God to manifest His grace to humanity. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit knew what was going to happen and knew the pain and suffering that was going to come because of the free choice that Adam and Eve were going to make, and also the choice, sadly, of Lucifer and and what was going to happen. But God knew that He was going to rejoice at knowing that He was going to save His children. And so all of this plan from before the foundation of the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the high priest ministry of Christ, and the return of Jesus Christ as our King and Kings, and then later on establishing and restoring everything, these are the everlasting promises that God gave both Adam and Eve from the moment fall, established from before the foundation of the world, given to Noah, given to Abraham, that these promises were to be exalted and uplifted. And my brothers and my sisters, the everlasting covenant is God's unilateral promise from God to completely reconcile and restore humanity back into His presence. And so remember, we're talking about the background before we're able to get into Exodus, because we're going to see that God is giving everything. God is doing everything from before the foundation of the world. What's our part? To believe God and to surrender and live by His word. That's our part. And so God is laying all this out from the very beginning. And some of these everlasting promises we find, for example, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. From before the foundation of the world, the everlasting covenant promised. One, that we were chosen for every spiritual blessing to be holy and righteous, to live holy and righteous lives in this earth. Number two, that we are predestined children, heirs to the throne of God. Number three, that we are accepted by God in Christ. Amen? It's not that you have to do something to be accepted. You are already accepted by Christ. The reason we do the things we do is because God has accepted us, because the goodness of God leads us to repentance, and that's why we surrender and we give and we continually want to live for God. And number four, we have redemption and forgiveness. You find this in Ephesians, and see, these are some of the promises that God has given us. So that said, Abraham was given this covenant, it says in Genesis 17, the everlasting covenant. But Abraham was also told something else. Abraham was told that his people were going to end up in slavery. So in Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham, He gives him the covenant promises. He says, listen, the earth, through your son that you're going to have, is the Messiah going to come. Second, through that, you're going to have there's going to be a new family born on this earth. Not a bad family of flesh, but a family of the Spirit. A family that is going to come connected through this Messiah that's going to bless all the earth. And number three, there's going to be a new earth. There's going to be a promise of a land, right? Now notice these. These were taken literally, but these were not to be applied literally, because it even says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham knew that it was not a physical land in the Middle East that God was going to give His people. He knew that it was talking about the new heavens and the new earth. I find it interesting that if nowadays we were to apply these principles, if those that believe that the promised land is this literal land over there in the Middle East, and so much focus and emphasis on that, if they were to study scripture for what it was and these promises, that land was a representation or a type of something bigger, I think that a lot of the wars that we see would not be happening because we know this is not the land that God has given us. It's not this piece of land over there in one area or that area that we have to be focusing on. It's about preparing ourselves and helping to prepare others for the new earth, the new promise of the new land. And so God told Abraham that sadly his children were not going to listen and follow by this covenant, by these promises. And what was going to happen? They were going to fall into slavery. Now, why did God's people fall into slavery, fall into bondage, as we read at the beginning in Exodus chapter 2? And the reason is why? Because they stopped trusting in God. God had given them everything. God had promised his people everything. But they got too comfortable in the world. They got too comfortable in Egypt, right? They started to like the food of Egypt, the Egyptian lifestyle, the Egyptian fashion, the Egyptian cuisine, the Egyptian entertainment. They forgot about God and they stopped trusting. They got too comfortable. And this happens to us sometimes. When we get too comfortable, right, we tend to forget about God. And so that's why I think it's a blessing sometimes when God is constantly pushing us. God is constantly taking us out of our comfort zone. Why? For our own blessings. Because when we get comfortable, we get lazy. That reminds me of the story of David. David was a mighty warrior who never lost a battle. But it says in the book of Samuel that as soon as David stopped going out to battle, right? He was such an amazing warrior and such a great general that once he won and he never lost, he got lazy and that's when he fell. This is the same situation that happened to God's people. But God showed this to Abraham in his own life. God revealed it to him in his own life that that which was going to happen to his children in Egypt was going to happen to him and was going to happen in the end. And you're like, really, Carlos, where does that say that? Go with me to the book of Galatians. I want to show you this. Go with me to the book of Galatians. The book, if we were to talk about the book of Exodus, I mean, the covenant is the foundational aspect of the whole Bible, but especially in the book of Exodus. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 21. If you notice the title, it says the two covenants. We're going to be talking about this later on when we talk about Sinai also. It says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, that would be the slave woman, that would be Hagar, and the other by the free woman, that would be Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman, that would be the son of Hagar, which is Ishmael, was born according to the flesh." That means to live the carnal life, the carnal mind. That's the one that comes forth from the birth of Ishmael, which was not following God's promises, God's covenant promises. It was Abraham and Sarah trying to do things their way, following human plans, the carnal aspects, right? Following human strategies, not trusting and depending and waiting on God, but trying to do their own thing. It says that child was going to be a representation of those that were born according to the flesh. And he of the free woman, that would be Sarah, and the promise of Isaac through the promise. Now notice this, verse 24, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. So notice here very clearly, God is telling Abraham, Abraham, you're going to go through this experience, and this sadly is the human experience too, either trusting in God and depending on God's words, God's covenant promises, or following their own path, their own way, their own methods, their own strategy, their own resources, and not trusting in God. And this is what leads to slavery. Of course, we're talking about slavery of sin, bondage to sin, bondage to the flesh, bondage to the world. We're seeing how in the story of Exodus, this is all playing out. It's really a story about you and me and about how God is wanting to liberate us from this slavery. But sadly, when we get comfortable, when we want to follow our own plans, our own ways, our own devices, this is what happens to you and to me. And notice how it continues. It says, "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar." We're going to talk about that later on in another lesson. "For this is Hagar, Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and the bondage in their children." He's saying those that are right now over there focusing on Jerusalem and not the new Jerusalem, they are in bondage because they're looking for earthly promises. They're looking for earthly aspects, things that are not the spiritual blessings that God has for us. And it says, "But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of all." And now it jumps to verse 28. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, as children of promise, But as he who was born according to the flesh that persecuted him was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. And so it's telling us that this conflict that's going to happen in humanity, those that want to live by the Spirit, live by the Word, live by the promise, are going to be persecuted by those that don't want to listen to God. They want to follow their own plans, their own ways, their own methodology. They shall continue in slavery, right? Slavery to sin, and thus will persecute the other ones. And so God's people fell under this affliction. Now the Hebrews are multiplying so much that when this new Pharaoh, this new king sees them, he starts to say what? No, we got to start cutting them off because they're growing so much. And so we see the story then that, notice this, notice the prophetic implications of this. Egypt is afraid, right? That means the devil. Babylon is afraid. So what do? He says, you got to start not letting these boys be born so that you can start cutting back the population. This is similar prophetically, the devil not wanting the gospel to grow, the devil not wanting God's family to grow. So what does he do? He starts to cut at it. He starts to break this down, right? And this could be through temptation to lead us to sin. This can be through so many things and a death decree, as we see in the same story. He makes them work. They then become slaves. He makes them work for their food and their clothes. Why do they have to work now for their food and their clothes when God was giving them everything and God was guiding and protecting them? Because they stopped protecting, they stopped depending on God. And so when we stop depending on God, we then have to go to the world for the world to provide for us when God has promised to provide for us. Again, this is a reflection of living in this old covenant in the flesh versus the new covenant, living in the Spirit, living in the promises of God. But then you have the midwives. The midwives do not apply what was told to them in regards to the child, to the male children. And the question is why? It says because they believed the God of Israel. Now, here's the question. If these women were Gentiles, they were Egyptians, why did they not then apply this? Why did they not become subservient to what was saying? Well, I think it's because they knew and they believed in the God of Israel through the witness of the Israelites. It says in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It is through our witnessing, it is through our lives that the gospel is being preached. And that's how God wants this gospel to spread to the world. And I believe that these midwives, they saw the testimony, they saw the love, they saw the patience, they saw the life of the Israelites, despite their condition. They saw this at the beginning and they're like, no, these are people of good, right? Remember, they actually knew them from before them falling into slavery. So they saw the witness. And so the death decree is then sent to avoid God's church to grow, right? Notice the parallels. Because why? Because of the impact that was happening, and the world would be revealed the glory of God. And of course, the Pharaoh didn't want them to grow. The Pharaoh did not want them to continue to expand because of his death. And this is showing the devil. The devil does not want God's family to grow either. So he places a death decree, right? He does everything he can to impede the church from growing so that the church can impact the world with the glory of God. Notice what it says in this quote from Review and Herald. Through the church, that's you and me, eventually will be made manifest the final and full display of the love of God. That's the gospel. That's the mission of the message. It's that the glory of God will be seen through us, and the glory of God is the final and full display of the love of God as it was in Christ. That's what it means. That's what it means to contemplate the glory of God, and that's what it means to reveal it. But notice it says here that the love of God will be displayed where? To the world as it is lightened with His glory. What is the glory of God? The love of God. And how is the glory of God going to be lightened to the world, my brothers and my sisters? Is because God is going to be revealed in us. Christ dwelling in us, the hope of glory. And that's what was happening through Israel. As God was blessing them and they were flourishing, the devil says, I'm not going to let this to continue to happen. They're going to get all these Egyptians riled up. And so, boom, the devil comes in and puts his two stones. This is exactly what's going to be happening in the end time. As God's people begin to surrender, have that upper room experience, a life of surrender, of sanctification, of consecration, what's going to happen? The devil is going to stand up and be like, I'm not going to let this happen. It's not happening right now, or at least it doesn't look like it's happening. I'm sure it is on individual and small pockets, but we're talking about a full and final manifestation, because when it says it is lightened to his glory to the world. It's talking about Revelation 18:1. I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with what? With his glory. That's exactly the quote that we just read. And the glory of God is the final and full display of God that will be seen where? In each and every one of us. That is the fourth angel of Revelation 14. That, my brothers and my sisters, is going to be the catalyst to the end times, to the end of this world. How the devil is. Are you seeing the parallels? Are you seeing all of this? Remember, God says very clearly in Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory. You and I were created for the glory of God. We were not created to have nice, comfortable lives. We were not created on this earth. We're not created to have nice cars, to have nice homes, to go on nice vacations. Now, I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong in of themselves, but the purpose, the number one purpose, the number one reason that you and I exist is for the glory of God. Please do not forget that. My brother and sisters that are watching this, you were created for the glory of God. So tell the Lord, Lord, I want to glorify you in my life. I want others to see that you're an amazing and wonderful God. And let God do the work that he wants to do in each and every one of us, as he has promised, my brothers and my sisters, through the dwelling of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit dwelling in the human heart, transforming us. We are to what? We are to reveal the glory of God. Look at how it says in the book, Christ's Object Lessons, one of my favorite quotes. The last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of his character of love. The children of God are to manifest his glory. Amen? That's what God wants to do. And I believe that that's what God was doing with Israel in Egypt. But again, we go back to the story. The devil says, I'm not going to let this happen. He then puts what? He starts to put oppression, slavery, bondage, death decree comes, as we know. And that death decree was the devil knowing too that the Messiah was going to come through his people. So we see another in the devil trying again to impede the Messiah being forth. And then Wednesday talks about Moses being born. Now, Moses again is a type of Christ also. Now, watch this. The Old Testament is basically the enemy trying to do everything to impede the seed, the Messiah, from being born. And the devil trying to do everything, and God trying to do everything to make it happen. So when the devil puts this death decree, yes, the Pharaoh is trying to avoid or impede Israel from growing. But what he's really trying to do is he's trying to put an end to Israel because he doesn't want the Messiah to come forth. But God keeps his promise. And who is born? It says Moses is born. And so in Exodus chapter 2, in the study lesson, it has us reads on Wednesday from Exodus chapter 2, 1 through 10, and it gives us a story of Moses. Now I'm going to share just a couple of notes in regards to some of the things that I studied and how we connect them with Christ and with the end time. Notice Moses is born under a death decree. So is Jesus Christ, right? And to a certain extent, humanity is under a death decree. It says that Moses, the child, was beautiful. If you study the lesson, it shows that Moses was beautiful. That concept of beautiful was in regards to character. The Christ was also beautiful. It says in Isaiah 53 that there was nothing out of the ordinary of the physical appearance of Jesus Christ, right? And it says that he was beautiful in character. It says Moses was for 3 months hidden in that context. So was Jesus, right? In the sense he was 30 years hidden. Moses was raised 12 years with his Hebrew family. Jesus was also raised with his Hebrew family. And he would liberate Moses, Israel, from Egypt by God's mighty hand. So with Jesus Christ, he would liberate humanity from the mighty hand of the devil in that sense, and through the power of God. It talks about how Moses was drawn out. That's what the name of Moses means, to be taken out, right? Out of the water. Notice this, very interesting. Water, people, tribes, nations, tongues, a type, all representing Babylon. In the sense then, Moses was taken out. Even though he's born in Egypt, he was taken out, separated. Jesus Christ, born on this earth, but separated. And then we find it's interesting. So are we called to come out of Babylon, right? We are called to separate from Babylon, not just physical Babylon, in a certain structure or certain beliefs, but also in lifestyle, in our thoughts. We are called to come out of Babylon, and we are called to not be defiled. Moses was called out, separated. Christ was separated. Christ was unique and distinct in many ways as that sense, not having a carnal mind, right? And so are we called to come out to let God transform the carnal mind, to give us the mind of Christ in that way. It also tells us on Wednesday that Moses was born under bondage to Egypt, but was adopted by royalty, right? So Jesus was born in this world, it says in the book of Philippians, born under these conditions, but he was adopted, as we can say, Christ, by Mary, humanity, into the church, guided and raised up. He's also already a king, born into the kingship of God's family to redeem us all. Moses is born, adopted into the royal family, interesting enough, right? But to do what? So that he can redeem God's people. This tells us also, my brothers and my sisters, that there is hope for those parents. Because notice something interesting. Moses was raised by Hebrews. Then he becomes an Egyptian prince, right? And then he comes back and then he lives for the Hebrew people. Why do I say this is hope for parents? Because sometimes you have raised your child in the church and your child then decides to go to live as an Egyptian, to live for the world. But understand, my brothers and my sisters, that God is doing everything to bring your child back. So just continue to pray, continue to be a witness, continue to be patient, continue to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and love and minister to your child, because I know that's a burden of many parents. And God, as was Moses, right? God will bring him back. Amen? And so we see these wonderful aspects in regards to the life of Moses. And then we have, of course, on Thursday, the closing of it, a change of plans. And so now we have the story of Moses fleeing, right? As he is a prince, you see now, again, a number of other study notes here. Moses saw his brothers being afflicted and beaten. It hurt him, right? And as we see, Christ also sees us, humanity, what was going to happen with the burden of sin and pain. And what does he do? He comes to share with our struggles. He comes to do something about it in that sense. It says then in the story of Moses that Moses then killed the Egyptians. Right? And so in this context, we have to kill the Egyptian in us. We have to die to self daily. We cannot let Babylon, we cannot let Egypt continue to dominate in that sense. And so the story continues. The Hebrews point to Moses and say, what are you going to do? You're going to kill us now? Notice that the Hebrews do not appreciate what Moses had done. Notice it says in the Bible that God's people did not appreciate what Christ had come to do for them. Right? In the same way, many people don't appreciate when they see the power of God, when we see that we are dying to self, they do not appreciate to see Christ in us also. And that's why we read earlier, that's where persecution comes from. Then we see also how the devil, the Pharaoh, he sees the testimony and knows, and what does he do? He persecutes Moses. He goes after Moses now, right? And what does Moses have to do? Moses has to flee. This kind of shows that Moses, even though he was in the royal family of the Pharaoh, he was not really accepted. He was probably kind of more of an outcast. And I'm sure that the Pharaoh only did it because of his daughter. But we see that that wouldn't have been the case if it would have been his firstborn in that sense. But it was tolerated in that context. We also see in the story that there's seven daughters. Moses flees. Now watch this. I found this interesting. I found this fascinating. Moses flees. And then Moses goes into the region where he then comes across the well, and he comes across the seven daughters of the Midianites, right? Seven daughters, we have seven churches, right? And it says that the churches, the seven daughters, there were some other pastors, shepherds, that were pastoring other churches, right? That were what? That were scaring them away, that were not being nice. They were scaring them away. And what does Moses do? Moses intercedes. This is the history of the Christian church. A church rises up and starts to scare God's people, starts to attack God's people, impedes them from drinking of the water of life. And so what happens? Moses comes in this context to help and to save the woman, the church. And he gives them what? He feeds them. He gives them water for their flocks, for their people. Fascinating. But then something interesting happens. Go with me to Exodus chapter Exodus chapter 2. Notice what happens in Exodus chapter 2 with this. I thought this was beautiful because, again, seven women, seven daughters, seven churches. We have the seven. And what's the seventh church? The Laodicean church. And what is one of the problems of the Laodicean church? One of the problems of the Laodicean church is that she is blind. She does not see her true condition, right? And God says, what has to happen for you to open your eyes so you can see your sin? You have to let me in. I'm at the door. Let me in and let me sit down and dine with you and feast with you. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 2, verse number 20 and 21. I thought this was pretty cool. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is that you have left the man? Call him that he may what? Eat bread. They're inviting him to eat bread. Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Sisera, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. Notice, my brothers and my sisters, what happened. Moses appears. He saves the daughters. He's invited to come in. They see the glory of God. They see this man is special. They let him in. They dine. He lives with them. And what happens? The glory of God is revealed in this family, and then a son is born. My brothers and my sisters, I don't know if you see, but this is the story of the gospel. Beautiful. And then, of course, this marriage happens in this foreign land. But sadly, we see how it closes. And when we close a story, which is what's going to lead into lesson number two, let's look at Exodus chapter 2, the last part of the verses. It says in verse number 23, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, slavery, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage or their slavery. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered what? His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Amen? What is this telling us, my brothers and my sisters? It says, God remembered what? The covenant that he made. The covenant I will establish as an everlasting covenant. What covenant was that, my brothers and my sisters? It says in Psalms 105, verse 8 through 10, he remembers his covenant which he made with Abraham, his oath with Isaac, confirmed with Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. That is what it says here. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His promises to do what? To redeem and restore humanity completely back into his presence. God looked on the children of Israel and he acknowledged them. That means he heard them and he was going to intercede. Why? The bondage and the slavery was so long after all these more than 400 years in Egypt and about 200 under slavery. They could not deal anymore and they finally looked up. And God says, what? I'm right here. I've been waiting for you to call me because I want to finish. I want to fulfill my covenant promises of redeeming and restoring all humanity back through who? Through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so that, my brothers and my sisters, concludes this lesson and leads into the next lesson, which is, it's just getting better and better. I tried to, in the short amount of time that I had, to share some of these principles that I'm seeing to make the process and for us to see. Because remember, at the end of the day, what was the purpose of Scripture we talked about at the beginning? We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Remember, the purpose of this book is to what? To see the glory of the Lord. And through seeing the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, just by the Spirit of God. So as we're studying the book of Exodus through this next 30 years, or any book, my brothers and my sisters, whether it be Exodus, anytime you open the Bible, anytime you open the Word of God, say, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to be transformed by your glory. And remember, the goodness of God leads us to repentance, to see our sin. And then God says, I want to cleanse you from all sin and all unrighteousness. That is the promise of God in every book and also in the book of Exodus. As we see the gospel laid out so clearly and beautiful, I hope that you can continue to study with us, continue to enjoy and embrace not only the book of Exodus, but every book, that you can see the glory of God, that we can always see the glory of God so that we can be transformed and prepared for heaven and to help prepare others also. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for this fascinating study that we are beginning in the book of Exodus. So many beautiful principles, so many beautiful lessons and ideas and concepts, all pointing to how you are going to save us in Christ, both from the penalty of sin, from the presence of sin, and from the power of sin. We thank you, Father. Help us to come to your word every day, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and to see your glory so that we can let you do the work of restoration, of transformation, and we can show others your glory and they can want to come and live and serve such an amazing and wonderful God as you are. We thank you for this blessing, Father. Continue to bless the rest of these study lessons, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless. See you next time.
Don't forget to request today's life-changing free resource. Not only can you receive this free gift in the mail, you can download a digital copy straight to your computer or mobile device. To get your digital copy of today's free gift, simply text the keyword on your screen to 40544 or visit the web address shown on your screen and be sure to select the digital download option on the request page. It's now easier than ever for you to study God's Word with amazing facts wherever and whenever you want, and most important, to share it with others.